So what does it mean to be the judge of all the earth? Well, it means that if you live on earth and you commit a crime on earth, you must go before the judge of all the earth. It doesn't matter who you are or what your religion is. It doesn't matter your status, how much money you have. We must all come before Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures, and give an account of what we did or thought. Because Jesus said that we will be judged by our motives and our thoughts as well. Personally, I'm glad that God is the judge of all the earth. Because He's the judge of all the earth, I'm glad that somebody's going to sort out all the crimes of this world and bring evil to an end. I'm glad God is judge because I don't have to seek revenge for the wrongs committed against me or the ones I love. Linda and I were talking about this last night, and she said she's glad God is a judge because He is fair. Because God is a judge, I'm free to love my enemies. Because God is the judge, I am free to love those who persecute me. Because God is a judge and grants forgiveness, I too have the freedom to grant forgiveness. I'm glad God is a judge because I know that all the unfair things that have happened to me will one day be completely taken care of. I'm glad that God is not a warm, fuzzy grandfather who looks the other way when others do bad things. I'm glad that the murderers, the thieves, the sexual predators, the liars will one day be stopped. However, it is a scary thing to think that one day I will have to face Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, for the evil that is in my own life. It's scary to think that one day I will have to come before God who examines my thoughts, my actions, and even my motives. I've never murdered anyone, but I've given some looks that could kill. I've spoken words that could hurt and maim others. My pride has thrown plenty of other people under the bus. So I'm glad God is a judge because He shows me my need for a Savior. That Savior is Jesus, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for my crimes and then rose from the dead. The good news is that if anyone will repent of their crimes and accept the death of Christ as a payment for their crimes against God, then the judge of all the earth will accept Jesus' payment and grant pardon. And so if you are here, or if you're watching or listening to this message, and you've never received pardon from the judge of all the earth, I pray that you'll come to Christ and find that pardon for the crimes that you have committed against God, who is the judge of all the earth, and who will not ignore our sin. But because of His mercy, He sent the Lord Jesus to die in our place so that justice could be satisfied and so that the judge of all the earth could be just in granting us pardon. So as we look at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning, I want to just mention what the setting is. If you weren't here last week, Abraham is having a meeting with Almighty God and two angels. What an amazing experience that must have been. Abraham is talking with Yahweh or Jehovah, the God who created all things, the same God who will later appear to Moses in the burning bush. And as we mentioned last week, Jesus claimed to be Yahweh in the flesh. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, was there and heard Jesus claim to be Yahweh or Jehovah, and he recorded it in his book in the 8th chapter, verse 58. So Abraham, you could say, is here meeting with Jesus and two angels. So Abraham is talking with God and these two angels, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 18. And verse 16 of chapter 18, it says this: when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Now, It says, verse 16, the men got up to leave. So if you're joining us for the first time, you might be thinking, hey, it doesn't say God and two angels. It says the men got up to leave. Well, I would recommend you listen to last week's sermon. It's, you know, on our website. But earlier in the chapter, one of the men identifies himself as Yahweh or Jehovah. And that was in chapter 18, verse 13. And then later in chapter 19, verse 1, Scripture tells us that the other two men are angels and describes them as they enter the city of Sodom. Now, again, I kind of want to bring this in perspective. Jesus claimed to be God. And in the Bible, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says that Jesus, though he was God, did not cling to his rights as God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and became in appearance as a man. So Jesus was God, but he was in appearance as a man when he walked on earth. And the same thing is happening here. Yahweh, Jesus, has come from heaven, and he's appearing to Abraham in the appearance of a man. As we know, Jesus says that God is spirit. No one can see a spirit. And so God had to put on flesh in order for us to see him. So here is Yahweh, who is Jesus, and two angels in appearance as men. And then it says that Abraham walked along with them. Now just think about that for a few minutes, and I think that's so amazing. First he meets with them, now he's walking with them. I think this is much like the experience that all the disciples of Jesus had, to meet daily with Jesus and then to follow him around all day. I want you to know that if you belong to Christ, you too can have that experience. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So if we belong to Christ, he lives in us. He is with us, so we can walk with him as we go about our day. No matter how mundane or how exciting our day is, we can walk in the presence of the Lord Jesus of Christ every moment of the day. And we should have that idea, that attitude. Not, oh, I'm going to go do this, but Jesus and I are going to go do this. Jesus and I are going to go accomplish this task. Jesus is with me, and I do all things in fellowship with him. And so here is Abraham talking and walking with Almighty God. And then in this next section, we'll see that God reveals his plans for Abraham. So I'm going to read these next few verses. This is verse 17 through 19. It says this, Then the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Now, notice in verse 17, we're just going to make some observation here. Verse 17, notice that the word Lord in your Bible is in capital letters. So that lets us know that it is God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. I prefer the pronunciation of Yahweh, so from now on I'm going to refer to him as Yahweh. So Yahweh says, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? So he seems to be addressing his words to the two angels that are walking along. But of course, he wants Abraham to hear what he's saying. And Abraham does hear him. And so now, Abraham he's all curious. I want you to notice that God has already decided what he's going to do. You know, he says, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God has already decided. He knows what he's going to do. The question is whether or not he should tell Abraham. And of course, now Abraham is all curious. He really wants to know what God's about to do. In verse 18, God reiterates what he has already told Abraham, that he will make of him a great nation, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. And I'm sure that Abraham needed to hear that again. From his perspective, he has no idea how that's going to happen. And we too need to hear again that God loves us, and we need to hear his promises over and over again, that he'll never leave us, that he'll grant us wisdom, that he'll direct our paths, that he'll guide us. And that's why we need to read the scriptures every day. We need to daily be reminded of God's care for us and his wonderful promises for us. Then he mentions in verse 19 that Abraham is chosen. He's never said this before. He says, I have chosen him. And then he tells everyone why he has chosen Abraham. He's chosen Abraham not because he's smart, not because he's good, not because he has unique abilities. He has chosen Abraham because he has something for Abraham to do. Don't you think that's interesting? He says, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. You know, I in no way expected God to say that. I thought he was going to say something, you know, I've chosen him because, oh, he's going to lead nations, he's going to lead thousands of people. But what does he say? He says, I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household. That just shows you how important it is for us to influence those around us and with us. So did you get that? God didn't choose Abraham because of anything he possessed, but because God knew that he would follow the Lord and get his children to follow the Lord. Then the result would be that God would bring about what he had promised him. Now, we may look at Abraham and think, wow, Abraham was sure blessed, and it was sure, you know, fortunate for him that God chose him. But I want you to know that if you belong to Christ, you too were chosen. We are just as special as Abraham. In the passage that Ned read earlier today, Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And in that passage, John chapter 15, verse 16, he tells them why. It's not because of what they had done. None of them had earned a spot on the Jesus team. Jesus just chose them. And he chose them because he had something for them to do. He said, "I have chosen you that you may go bear fruit and that your fruit may remain." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, Scripture tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Jesus was telling his disciples that he chose them so that they could have a new quality of life, so that they could live a life and represent him before the world. Jesus later refers to the fruit of the harvest. And so bearing fruit involves influencing others and drawing them to Christ. Jesus hasn't chosen us because we've earned it or because there's anything special about us. We all are special because we're created by him. But he chose us because he has something he wants us to do and to become. He wants us to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Scripture says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now you might be thinking, now wait a minute, I thought I chose God. Well, you did. Both are true. God chose us, and we chose him. God chose us, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. And then, when we finally came along, we were so lost and dead in our sin that he gave us the grace to choose him. Now, why did God choose us? Maybe because God had a special love for us, and yes, that's true. Maybe we can see why God chose Abraham, but why did he choose us? Well, Jesus answered that question to his disciples, but there's another answer here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, God chose us before the foundation of the world, and here's why. to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's His plan for us. That's why He chose us. He didn't choose us so that He could be our helper and help us do all the things that we want to do. He chose us so that we could be different people, so that we could be holy. And that's why God has given us His Holy Spirit. When we place our faith in Christ, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And apart from His Holy Spirit, we could never live a holy and blameless life. He calls us to be holy and blameless, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live that quality of life, to bear that fruit that He desires us to bear. God has chosen us and given us His Holy Spirit so that we can live holy lives that please Him. Notice that God has chosen us for really the same reason that He chose Abraham. It says in verse 19 of this chapter 18 that He chose Abraham so that Abraham would keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Here in the New Testament it says that He chooses us so that we'll be holy and blameless. Pretty much really the same thing, isn't it? God is looking for people who will follow Him and obey Him. And when we do, we are fulfilling the purpose for which we are chosen. Then Yahweh goes on and speaks to Abraham. So I'd like to read these next few verses, starting with verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "Then the Lord," and notice again that Lord is in all capital letters. So what it really says, "Then Yahweh said," verse 20, "Then Yahweh said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.'" So, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is the subject that Yahweh brings up. And He says two things about it. First of all, He says, it was great. Verse 21 says, the outcry was great. Now, what is the outcry? What is the outcry that God hears? It is the outcry of victims. It is the cry of those who have been murdered in the city. It is the cry of those who have been sexually molested in the city. It is the cry of those who have been robbed, beaten, or taken advantage of, or violated. Those cries had reached the ears of God. It is a cry of those who have been treated unfairly. And those cries come to the judge of all the earth. And those cries were coming from Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to know that God knows and hears every cry. He hears and knows every cry on earth. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. His knowledge is eternal. I don't know what hurts you have experienced, but I want you to know that God has heard your cries. And the judge of all the earth will soon make all things right. The second thing that Yahweh says about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is that it was grievous. And so we should know and observe that sin grieves God. Sin grieves God because sin has destroyed His creation. God created a paradise. His paradise has been polluted with sin and perversion. Sin grieves God because it destroys the people He loves. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." We can grieve God by our sin, our disobedience. When we think of the condition of the world, it's hard to understand how God can have joy. We talk about the joy of the Lord. In the passage that Ned read today, it talked about the joy of Jesus. The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord, and God has joy because He will soon make all things right. The sin of the world grieves Him, but God has joy as He looks forward to that time when the judge of all the earth will take away all the evil and the hurt and the crying and the pain. The evil of the world will not continue. The judge of all the earth is coming. Verse 21, Yahweh says, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. Now he's saying that for Abraham's sake. Yahweh said that so that Abraham would know what he was about to do. Now Abraham knows that Yahweh is going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows that those are wicked cities. Abraham knows both of these cities deserve to be destroyed. He knows how wicked the cities are because his nephew, Lot, lives in the city of Sodom. And Lot has told him all about those cities. Verse 22, it says, the men, the two angels, turned away and went toward Sodom. Now, Abraham is scared and afraid that Lot will be destroyed when God destroys those cities. The two angels leave, but Abraham remains standing there before Yahweh. And let's see what happens next. We'll see that Abraham is going to plead for the city of Sodom. So starting with verse 22, we'll just read this last section. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Starting with verse 22, it says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord, or before Yahweh. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, or Yahweh said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 are found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 are found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. So here's this conversation that God has with Abraham and that Abraham has with God. We see that Abraham lays out his case. He peppers God first with questions in verse 23. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now he begins his what if scenarios. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Sodom's a pretty big town. You know, there's got to be at least 50 there. He says, will you really sweep away the entire city and not spare it for the sake of 50 righteous people? And verse 25, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing. He's appealing to God's fairness and his righteousness. He says, Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. In other words, Abraham is saying, I know you to be fair and just, and because you are fair and just, you will destroy the wicked because they deserve it, but it's not fair for you to destroy the righteous just because they happen to have wicked neighbors. That's basically what he's saying. Now, is Abraham right? No, Abraham's not really right. We can forgive Abraham for not having an understanding of God's ways because he didn't have a Bible. God makes it clear that both the wicked and the righteous will die, right? We're all going to die. Every person on earth will die because every person has sinned. And the wages of sin is death. We're all under the curse of sin. Jesus told Adam, or God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Every person on earth, because of sin, will die. The entire earth is under the curse of sin. Both the righteous and the wicked will die. But Jesus said this. He said, I am the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. So make no mistake about it, and Abraham is right about this. God will not treat the wicked and the righteous the same. Both will die, but the wicked will go to hell, and the righteous will go to heaven. He will not treat the wicked and the righteous the same. Death is not the end of all things. Make no mistake about it. Both Christians and unbelievers will die of the coronavirus, or cancer, or car accidents. But God will treat believers and unbelievers differently. The judge of all the earth will destroy the wicked, but will save all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, Yahweh. The definition of wickedness in Scripture is rejecting God. Those who reject God will get what they want, total separation from God. That's what hell is. John 5, verse 28 says this. Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. But there is this plea from Abraham. Will the judge of the earth do right? Now, if Jesus is Yahweh, then Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Many people have a hard time seeing Jesus as judge. But make no mistake about this. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. He says so in John chapter 5, verse 22. He says this, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Did you catch that? God the Father has given all judgment to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And then Jesus says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But in our account here in Genesis, Abram asked Yahweh, will the judge of all the earth do right? You know, God doesn't answer that question. He doesn't have to. Of course, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Verse 25, but God does answer his question about the 50. He says, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. You know, unbelievers just don't realize how blessed they are to have Christians living in their town. Really. They have no idea how good things are in the world because of believers. Now, I should mention that God knows that there's not 50 righteous people in that town of Sodom. God knows that there's not 10 righteous people in that town. And perhaps because of the way Yahweh said it, Abraham was a little nervous for Lot. So that's why he persists. Abraham is very persistent. Look at verse 27. Then it says, "Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." Notice that Abraham in no way is going to tell God what to do. He says, "Now that I have been bold." Abraham recognizes that speaking to God is a bold thing. Have you ever thought about that? What right do we have to talk to God? Prayer is not for timid people. Abraham recognizes that he is not on equal status with God. None of us are. He says, "Even though I am but dust and ashes." But he's speaking to God because God has spoken to him and brought him into his presence. I just want to mention that we too can be bold in prayer. And we should be bold in prayer. We can have confidence in prayer because of what Christ has done for us. He's called us to himself. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, Jesus understands our weaknesses. He lived on this earth. He was weak. Then it says, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." He understands temptation. He was tempted. And then he says, "He is tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You see, that's what Abraham was doing. He was coming before Yahweh. Abraham had a need. He was concerned about the life of his nephew Lot, who was living in Sodom. He knows that Lot's life is in danger. And he's beseeching God and asking God for help and mercy for the people in the city. Abraham is desperate. He's already saved Lot once. You remember? He mustered up an army and had to rescue Lot from slavery. But can Abraham save Lot from the destruction if God decides to destroy the city? Only if God is merciful, which he is. And so Abraham is bold to come to God. And so he asks, "What if it is 5 less than 50? Here, Abraham is trying to reason with God. You know, that's okay. We can reason with God. He's thinking, you know, you wouldn't let 5 keep you from sparing the city, would you? And God answers, "If there's 45 righteous in the city, I'll spare the city." Verse 29, Abraham drops it by another 5. What if 40 are found there? God agrees not to destroy the city if there are 40 there. Then in verse 30, he drops it by 10. He says, "Do not be angry, but what if there's only 30? Verse 31, he drops it by another 10. What if there's only 20? Verse 32, "Just one more. This is my last plea. What if only 10 righteous people are found there?" And God says, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Boy, those people in Sodom and Gomorrah were certainly fortunate. God was showing them mercy. They didn't even know it. But Abraham stops here. I don't know why. Perhaps he was doing the math in his head. And he's thinking, okay, there's Lot, his wife. He's got 2 daughters. And I know he's picked out 2 guys, you know, husbands for them. And they're nice guys. I've met them. So there's 6. They've got to have a few friends. So surely there's 10 righteous people in the city. We'll find out next week. I'm sure that the people of Sodom looked upon Lot and Abraham as weird, as out of step with the world. And indeed they were, which is why God saved them. God wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to go along with the sin and evil of our society. So let's talk about a few points of application on this passage. First of all, we should know the plans of God. And you know, the plans of God are right here in the Scriptures. That's why we need to read the Scriptures and know what it says. God's plans for the world are for good. Now, you know what God's plans are, don't you? God plans to take the good news of His love and forgiveness to the entire world, and then the world will come to an end. There'll be an end to the age that we now live in. Jesus says so in Matthew 13. I'd like to read what Jesus says about what will happen in Matthew 13. He says, this is verse 49, "This is how it will be at the end of the age." Okay, you want to know what's going to happen? Here it is. "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The judge of the earth will return, and judgment will come to the earth." So perhaps a good application for us is, you know, we should take sin seriously. We should pray for the cities of America. God is grieved by the cities of America. He hears the cries. He sees the pornography, the sexual immorality, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, even the murders. And I know enough about this town that God is grieved with this town that we live in. We should take sin seriously and not have anything to do with a sinful lifestyle. If there's anything in your life that's not pleasing to God, turn away from it before it destroys your life. Then I think Abraham gives us a good example here. We should plead with God in prayer. We should ask God to revive us, to revive this church. We should ask God to open the eyes of the blind so that they can see their need for Christ. We should ask God to bring us and use us to help other people come to know Him. You know, Scripture makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, that there will be a judgment of cities. He says so in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, you know, Jesus had sent His disciples out to teach. He kind of gave them a few lessons, sent them out two by two, and they came back, and they were excited, but they were also a little bit discouraged. He had to kind of pump them up because a lot of the people didn't listen to him. And then in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. It says, "He began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed because they did not repent." You see, judgment will be based on whether people repent or not. He says, verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for the miracles that were performed in you, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." You see, Jesus lets us know that there's going to be a day of judgment, and the cities will be judged. And then He says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths of Hades. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom," now listen to that, here's the town that Abraham and God were talking about. He says, "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." Now, just a little footnote. Sodom is not there today. We'll get to that next week. He says, "But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Those are powerful words from the Lord Jesus, telling us that yes, judgment will come. We should ask God to change our cities. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this time to meet in spite of the delay, despite of the difficulties that we've had. We thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see your mercy, your desire to spare people in judgment. Lord, we thank you that your mercy reaches around the world, that everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, can experience your pardon. And so, Lord, we pray that those that we know, those that we're perhaps thinking of right now who don't know you, would repent and turn to you. And Lord, we think of those who may be listening or watching this. If you're listening and watching and you've never repented, you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sin, I want to encourage you right now to turn to Christ and ask him to save you. Accept his forgiveness. Accept this free gift of salvation. And Lord, right now we ask your forgiveness for the times when we have not taken sin seriously, when we have just shrugged our shoulders as we've watched sinful things on television or sinful things in our neighborhood and just ignored them and acted as if they're no big thing. And yet we know, Lord, that sin destroys lives. Culture wants to glorify sin, but we know, Lord, that one day you will judge sin. And Lord, we want to experience the life, the joy that you have for us, the joy that we'll all experience when you return and create a new heaven and a new earth, when you destroy the wicked on earth and you put an end to evil. We're so glad that you are the judge of all the earth, because we know, Lord, that you will judge rightly, that you will do what is right. And for this, we give you thanks and praise. Amen and amen.